The words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning, the disciples of Jesus come to him at one point and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives them a prayer. We all know this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer because it's the prayer that the Lord gave to us. We might call it the Our Father because it begins with the words, Our Father. We say it in our liturgy. We say it in our morning prayers. The version that we use in our liturgy is an amalgamation of the Gospels of Luke's version along with the Gospel of Matthew's version. And then we've tacked on a benediction. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But this passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, it has become a central passage in understanding why prayer, why we pray. What is prayer? Why do we do it? And when we come to this passage, the first thing that we learn about prayer is that Jesus assumes that we all will pray. When his disciples come to him and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, he doesn't say, if you pray. He doesn't say, you need to start praying. No, he says, when you pray. He assumes that his disciples already pray and that they will continue to be people of prayer. You see, prayer is not something for advanced Christians only. Prayer is not something only for those who are on the prayer team. It's not something only for those who have studied prayer or memorized certain prayers. Prayer is not something merely for monks or mystics or priests or pastors. Prayer is something for all of us. It is something Jesus assumes that is a basic part of all Christians' lives. Prayer, talking to God, petitioning him with requests such as, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. Prayer is simply an assumed part of following Jesus. It's basic to our lives, just as eating and breathing are basic and foundational to our physical lives. So is prayer to our spiritual life. But if you're like me, maybe you've wondered at times, why pray? Why pray? If an infinite God has created this world, why does he need us to pray? Have you ever asked these questions? Surely, I see a lot of people shaking their heads. No, sorry, Pastor Ronnie. you're a little out there. Surely an infinitely wise God doesn't need me to tell him what is best to do. Surely an infinitely wise, surely an infinitely good God doesn't need me to urge him to do good. Does that make sense? So Sarah says it's part of a relationship, right? It's a relational dynamic. He wants to hear from us, just like any parent would want to hear from their children, right? Definitely, that's a big part of it. When I think about the why pray, I begin to do some reading on it this week, and someone presented this challenge to me. Why do anything in this world? Does God need us to do anything? Think about the physical world. You know, prayer is a spiritual thing, but think about the physical world. Does God need our bodies to have food in order to survive? He could have made us differently so that food we didn't have to eat, but he didn't. He could have made it so we didn't need lungs to breathe. The oxygen went straight to our bloodstream, but he didn't. We have bakers to bake bread. We have farmers to grow crops. We grow our food and we work and we do things. Do we really need those people to help feed us? God could have made a world where food just magically arrives on our porch every morning. Or maybe, as in my favorite children's book, Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, maybe food could fall from the sky like snow and rain. God doesn't need us to do anything. But for some reason, he allows the soil and the weather and the animals and our muscles and our minds and our wills to cooperate with him in the execution of his will. He chose to make a universe where what we do does matter. He included us in his work. God seems to be a God who delights in delegating to his creatures and including us. He wants us to be involved in his creation. And so he allows us to steward and care for and do real work in the real world. And he also allows us to do the work of prayer and make a difference in the spiritual world and in the real world through our prayers. His disciples seem to understand this already, and they already prayed, and they assumed that everyone should pray, and they knew the truth that their prayers do make a difference. So they didn't come to Jesus that day and ask, why should we pray? No, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They already practiced prayer, you see. As any good Jew, they probably prayed at least three times a day. Three times a day, rabbinic literature tells us, all good Jews at the time were required to pray. And one of those prayers that they would have prayed three times a day, we call the Kaddish. And this is what the Kaddish goes like. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world he created. Does that sound familiar? Magnified and sanctified. Hallowed be thy name. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of all the house of Israel, speedily and in the near future. Thy kingdom come. They would have prayed this Kaddish three times a day. And so when they come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray, he gives them a prayer very similar to one they already knew. May your name be magnified and sanctified. The disciples, they understood that we're supposed to magnify and sanctify God's name. So what's new about this prayer that Jesus gives, the Jesus prayer? It's the first word, Father. Father. Over and over again, Jesus in his ministry refers to God as his Father. And then miracle upon miracle, he turns to his disciples and says, guess what? He's your Father too. And you can know him as Father and call him Father. This is something entirely new in Judaism. For the disciples to hear that we can call out to God as Father. Sure, they knew that God was the Father of Israel and of their nation. But to use that word Father as a personal reference in prayer, this is something new. In all of the existing books about Judaism, going back in the Old Testament, all the extra biblical literature, all the way down to about 1000 AD, if you look at all that literature that we have, there's not a single reference of any Jewish person addressing God as Father directly and personally. There was other forms of address, like hallowed be thy name, and God, things that revered God, and children would memorize names for God, like Jehovah, and they would refer to him, but they would never call him Father. Jesus is the first Jewish rabbi to directly refer to God as my Father. So imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus told them, talk to him as our Father. He is your Father. This would have changed their view of prayer entirely. It would have given them a new understanding of their God. They had a God who loved them personally and wanted to relate to them personally as a Father. And this is so important for us to grasp because our image of God, what we think of God, that affects how we pray, right? If God is vengeful in our minds or demanding or strict, well, we're going to approach him, if at all, as someone who's strict and vengeful. If we see God as holy and just and remote, which he is, but if that's all we see about him and that's all we know about him, how are we going to approach this kind of God in prayer? On the other hand, if you think of God just as this giant cosmic Santa Claus who just exists to dish out every fantasy and dream and desire I have, you're going to approach him in a different way. The disciples, they knew that God was almighty. They knew that he was magnified. They knew he should be holy, hallowed. They knew that he was the one who had led the Israelites out of Egypt and given them the promised land. Here they learn, he is our Father. He is faithful. He is a good Father. He loves. He protects. For many of us, our image of fathers comes from our earthly father, does it not? And if we had an earthly father who was demanding, who was strict, who was abusive, sometimes it's hard for us to think of God as Father. Because we can't get past that image of the Father that we had here on earth. And so we have trouble understanding that God is a loving and protecting Father, that we can't relate to that. And this is because we have learned through study that the development of the God image is more of an emotional process than an intellectual one. Did you get that? Our image of God is more of an emotional process than an intellectual one. And this means that my relationship with my father that I experienced in an emotional way, my earthly father, that is going to encode itself on my heart. And no matter what I learn from the Bible about God, I'm still going to carry those hurts with me, and I'm going to have difficulty relating to God as a good and loving father. Imagine a little girl, 7 years old, sitting in Sunday school, and her father's abusive, and he rejects her. When she hears those words, God is your father, how will she receive that? She will not be able to understand that God is a God that loves her and comforts for her. In fact, she'll see God as something that rejects her, maybe, that she's scared of. In your own life, think of how your image of your father has affected your image of God. If your father was distant and uncaring, maybe you see God as having some of those characteristics. Maybe he's distant, he's off there and uncaring, and he's unapproachable. If your father was pushy, maybe inconsiderate of you, and violated you, maybe you see God in the same way. You might feel cheap or worthless in God's eyes. Perhaps you feel that you deserve to be taken advantage of by others. If your father was a drill sergeant, demanding more and more and more with no expression of satisfaction ever, maybe you see God as a drill sergeant who wants you to measure up and get in line. On the other hand, if your father was patient, you're more likely to see God as patient and available to you. If your father was kind, you probably see God acting kindly and graciously on your behalf. If your father was a giving man, you may perceive God as someone who gives to you and supports you. Our earthly fathers had so much power to shape our image of God. And for some of us, that image of God has been tarnished by our earthly fathers. That is why Jesus came, to show us the true Father, our heavenly Father. He desires that we know him as truly is. He's wise, kind, strong, majestic. He is our Father. But we can only have our image of God transformed through experiencing God the Father. I can tell you about God the Father intellectually all day long. Is that going to change how you relate to God? No, you must change your emotions. You must have emotional experiences. Intellectual constructs will not help us. So therefore, all the teaching in the world on God the Father will not change our heart. We can hear over and over again that God loves us and cares for us, but we've got to get it down in here. But the wonderful news for us today is that we can know God the Father emotionally and intimately. And where does this happen? Prayer, through Jesus, in prayer. Prayer is the place where we take the knowledge of God and we experience truth emotionally. Prayer is the place where our head knowledge about God meets our heart and we experience the love and fellowship of the true Father. That is why we come to God in prayer, saying, Our Father, knowing even if our earthly father failed us, as all fathers do, we have the opportunity to approach the eternal Father through prayer and to experience his truth and his love and his peace and let him rewrite our experiences in the image of God. It is in and through prayer that we learn to know God as Father. And yet it is because he is our Father that we can pray in the first place. As the prayer book says, and now as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say. Bold to say? Have you thought about those words before? Why bold? Because it takes some confidence to go before Almighty in prayer. What gives us the right to come to God and say, Thy kingdom come? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. What gives us that right? Why do we feel so confident that we can go before the God of the universe and ask for him to act on our behalf? What gives us that right? Why are we so bold? Because he's our Father. He's our Father. There's a long history of U.S. presidents having their children with them in the Oval Office. And there's a long history of members of Congress and foreign dignitaries being annoyed by the children of presidents roaming around in the Oval Office. But does the president care? No. They're his children. They deserve to be there. Early on in President Trump's presidency, he was in a meeting. I think it was Democrats, Republicans. And who walked into the meeting and interrupted them? Ivanka. And both sides of the aisle, Republicans and Democrats, complained about it. They said it disrupted their meeting. They didn't like it. They were angry. It was not the way things are supposed to do. Did Ivanka care? Did President Trump care? She's his daughter. She gets to walk in whenever she wants. That's the privilege of being a child of the King. And this is the point of Jesus' little parable that he tells us in the gospel reading today, where he talks about the neighbor who has a guest show up at midnight, and he doesn't have any food for them. So what does he do? He goes over and he wakes up his other neighbor in the middle of the night. You see, hospitality was very important in those days. Okay, and if somebody had been traveling all day long and they get to town about midnight and they've been walking and they couldn't text and say, I'm on my way, right? They couldn't let them know. So they just show up at your door at midnight. And you, as a Middle Eastern family, you've got to bring them in and give them a bed and give them a meal. But there's no food because remember you pray, give us today our daily bread. There's no fridge. You have the day's bread. So what do? Well, do you go next door and wake up the neighbor? It's midnight. He's got his kids in bed with him. You don't want to wake up somebody when they've already put the kids to bed, right? That's a big deal. You don't wake up the kids. He goes and he knocks on the door and he wakes them up and he asks for help. And that person gives to them, not because he's the friend, but because of his boldness, his importunity. I like that, the reading this morning. And Jesus says to the people who are listening, to his disciples, see, you're willing to go and be bold and knock on your neighbor's door and ask for what you want. How much more then should you be confident to ask God, your Father, for what you need? Come to him at all times, in all situations. Be bold to come into God's presence. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, they didn't ask Jesus why they should pray. They asked Jesus how to pray. And he answered the question by giving them a sample prayer. But he also answered at the same time the why question. Why pray? Why? Because God is your Father. Why not? As a good father who wants to be approached and to be addressed and bothered by his children, God wants that too. God is our Father. This is why we pray. This is why we can pray. We know we have a Father who wants to hear from us. And this is how we pray, talking to him day and night at all times, about everything in our lives, big and small, from forgiveness to daily bread, because we have a Father in heaven who wants to hear from us. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And he gave them a prayer very similar to one they already knew. The main difference was Jesus began his prayer with the word Father. One little word, Father. And it's made all the difference for how we Christians pray. In one word, he revealed the character of God. And he gave us the basis of our confidence in prayer. God is our Father. Hallowed be his name. Amen.